Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here this evening at Emmanuel. If you weren't here this morning, my name's Mark Stevenson, and I'm from Glasgow, Scotland, the other side of where Graham is from, and it's a pleasure to be here this evening. If you want to open up your Bibles, we're looking at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 this evening. A few people said to me this morning after the discipleship hour, out of the three Scotsmen, Mark, you were the hardest to understand. So I've been told I need to talk a lot slower, so I prepared a 20-minute sermon knowing it will take 40 minutes to communicate. No, I'm only joking. We're looking at Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be reading and looking at and studying together verses 1 through to 11. So let's read that together. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word. Let's pray together as we open up God's word together. Father, we just want to thank you so much for bringing us here this evening. Lord, as we come into your presence, may your spirit be among us. May your spirit teach us through your word, your truths. May you convict us of sin. May you encourage us in the faith. May we know your grace and mercy where we fail you. But Lord, we thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom we can praise that he died on that cross for us. And Lord, I just pray at this time you bless the study of your word. May we go through it together, and may we leave this place rejoicing in Christ. Father, we ask this in his name. Amen. So just as we're reading this passage together, I want us to think, you know, this is your evening for communion, for the Lord's table. And just I want to just show Christ. We see Christ in this passage very clearly. And we just want to remember what he has done for us. And we can see that through this passage. In Romans chapter 4, Paul has spent a lot of time explaining that you are justified by faith, that we are justified by faith and faith alone. You know, he gives the example of talking about Abraham and talking to the Jewish people, saying, you know, it's not circumcision that saves you, it's not any works, but it is faith in Christ alone. And so as we go into chapter 5, he's going to expound that. He's going to expand on that thought that we are justified by faith, but he's going to flesh that out a bit in Romans chapter 5. We're just going to go through a few verses at a time, and hopefully we will be blessed as we do that, as we study God's word in its context and as we read it together. So the first couple of verses 1 and 2 say in chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Straight away, Paul dives in and says that those who have put their faith in Christ are not only justified, but have peace with God. We are no longer enemies of God. We're no longer under his wrath. And we'll look at that as we flesh this passage out. So Paul starts by saying we're justified by faith in Christ, and that means no works can earn God's favour. Jesus is the only one who earned God's favour by living a sinless life and dying on the cross. And what we see is that favour that Christ has earned, we only gain that by faith in the work of Christ. And you see, if we think that we need to add something to it, because obviously it was a big problem that Paul was dealing with, that the Jews were adding circumcision and this, that, you have to obey this law, and this law. That's not right, and that belittles the work of Christ. So if you're in here this evening thinking you can earn, there's something you can do, some good work that will earn God's favour, then that is not the gospel. Faith in Christ alone is the gospel, and you should be rejoicing in that, because it is just so unimaginable true that Christ is enough. Rejoice in that truth. Take the burden off yourself. There's nothing you can do but faith. Have faith in Christ alone that can save you from your sin. Christ did all the work on your behalf, and all he asks is that you have faith in him. You see, man, we'll know in this world, people don't like to be helpless. You look out into the world, and people want to earn things. They want to say, "I did that. I earned this." But actually, when it comes to our spiritual health, we don't earn that. We can't have that. And that's what we need to remember. As we go through this passage, we need to remember that it's always Christ and Christ alone that is enough. And I want us to see that as we go through this passage together. And you see, another blessing from being justified is that now we stand in grace and not wrath. Before we came to know Christ, we couldn't stand before God and say that our works were enough, that we would be able to enter heaven and enter his kingdom. God's wrath was upon every single one of us until we put our faith in Christ. Every day we stand in grace, God has grace for us. And though we fail, though we sin, God has grace for us. See, we have gained access to the throne room of grace. You see, if we sin in our Christian lives, there is grace for us. And that's not to say you can go on sinning, because if you truly love Jesus, you truly love God, then you will not want to go against what he says. You will not want to grieve God and grieve his spirit, as it says in the scriptures. But you will want to live a life of holiness. But God knows that until we reach glory, we are going to fail and we are going to fall. But there is grace in that for every single one of us. We can come into God's presence because we're made righteous through Christ, and we can bring our prayers to the Father. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." How great is that? That we can come to the Father with everything, all the burdens we have, and we can come into his throne room where there is grace, where there is mercy, and we can cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he will forgive us, and he only forgives us because of what Christ has done for us. What a wonderful God, what a loving God we have. And we see in verse 2 that we have a future hope. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We look forward to the future. Not just when we die and we go to heaven in this life, but the future resurrection in which we will be with Christ forever. You see, for those who do not know the Lord, a day is coming when they will experience God's wrath for eternity. And that is the sad state of this world. There is a watered, I don't know about you guys here, but in Scotland there is a watered down gospel going on. You're not allowed to preach on hell. You're not allowed to preach on wrath. And that's the sad state of our country, especially in many liberal churches. And people who think they believe, who continue sinning, but they turn up to church on Sunday and they think because they go to church on a Sunday, everything's fine, they're going to be with the Lord. Where their hearts aren't truly in tone with God. They truly do not believe that Christ is enough. And that is a sad state of affairs to have. And I'm sure there's a similar situation here as well in some places. But what I want to ask you is, are you actually rejoicing in the fact that there is a future hope and glory to come? Do you live your daily life knowing, Lord, I know that you've got me here at the moment, but there is a future to come in which I will be with you forever? Do you have an eternal perspective? Do you see this life, if you live to 80, 90, if you're lucky, 80, 90 years considered compared to eternity with our Lord? Are you going to look back and think, why did I worry about that? Why was I struggling with that? Why was I worrying so much about this, that, and the next thing there on that old, sinful, fallen earth? Do you have an eternal perspective where you can say, these things are happening, these trials are happening, I'm suffering at the moment? And as Graham was preaching on this morning, you know, suffering is expected, but we have hope in God. But do you have an eternal perspective for the future in which you go, yes, Lord, I am going to go through this trial. God promises he'll help you through that trial. But there is a better, better thing to come in the future. Live with that eternal perspective, and that will help you deal with life's issues and the daily issues that we face. And the thing is, actually, even in the verses talking about the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11, it goes on and says, you know, it talks about the Lord's table, and then it says, do this until he comes. The Lord's table passage is talking about remembering about what Christ has done for us. But Paul instructs the Corinthians and says, you continue to do this until he comes, until Christ returns. Paul expected Christ to return, and so should you. Christ will return in all his glory, and this world will be renewed. Do you live knowing that that's going to happen? Believing? Do you actually believe that that is going to happen? That is the question you've got to ask yourself. So when you come to the Lord's table tonight, remember Christ's death, absolutely. Remember what he went through for us. But remember he said, you do this because I'm coming back, and you do this until I come back. That's what he talks about. And it's sometimes missed. And I'm always keen on reminding my congregation if I read that passage at the Lord's table. I remind my guys and I say, listen, we do this because Christ is returning. And all the problems, all the pains that you are going through right now, they will end. Christ will return and we will get to be with him forever. That should cause you to praise God. Look at verses 3-5. In Romans chapter 5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And he continues in this rejoicing. We're told to rejoice in our sufferings. Part of that's having that eternal perspective that I talked about. But the question is, can you really? That goes against the world. Can you rejoice in suffering? Now, to the outside world, to those who do not know Christ, suffering is just meaningless, aimless pain. It's the fallen world just going through the motions. And that sounds harsh, but that's the reality. If they do not believe in Christ, people believe, atheists believe, that it's just, pain is just something that we have to deal with. And there's no hope of when it'll end. We don't know when it's going to start. And in reality, as I said before, it's harsh. It sounds harsh. But in reality, that's what they believe. There's no hope. Absolutely no hope. And it's a sad perspective to have, to think that there is no hope in this world, even though God, through his word and through his son, gave the greatest hope we could ever have. Yet many people suppress the truth in unrighteousness, as Romans 1:18 tells us. They refuse to be given the hope through their suffering. There's a man in my church, I won't name him, but there's a man in my church, he is a believer and he is a staunch believer. He used to be one of our deacons. But his wife is a non-believer. He came to Christ later on in life after he'd been married. But his wife is completely against God. And by grace, he can come to our church and he serves in our church. But there's many times he is restricted in what he would love to do. because of his wife, and he wants to be a good witness to his wife. But there was one time his daughter was very, very ill in hospital, and she's only 17, 18 at this time. This was maybe 2 or 3 years ago. And our old lead pastor at the time, couldn't even, you know, he was asking, let me come up to the hospital, let me come see your daughter, let me pray for her. And of course, this man in our church wanted the pastor to go there to give her the gospel and to pray for her. But his wife, even though their daughter was ill and seriously ill, she said no. She's like, no, you don't go near my daughter. And it wasn't until almost the brink of death that actually she let our pastor come in and see her daughter. Now, does that not show the wickedness of the human heart? That your own daughter is lying on her deathbed and you will not allow a pastor to bring the gospel of good news, the gospel of grace to her. Now, thankfully, she made a full recovery and she's actually been to our church once, and we praise God for that. But it shows the state of the human heart. People do not want to know God even if they're suffering. And you see, we need to pray for those people. And what you need to remember is, every single one of us was that person at one point in our lives. Every single one of us, myself included, your elders included, your deacon, everyone in this church at one point was that wicked, that against God. But by his grace and through Christ, he brought us to himself. And that is the good news. And that is the state of the world we live in. And we need to pray for those people. I'm sure you have people in your life who are like that, that you see on a daily basis, but do not want anything to do with God. You need to pray for them. And you need to continue to be a witness for them. And that's something we need to think about. But for those who love Christ, those who are part of God's family, we can have hope in our suffering. Paul says we can even rejoice in our suffering. Rejoice. That's a strong word to use when we're suffering, isn't it? God tells us in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And that good in that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, in the context we see later on that it's talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. So we can have hope that in our sufferings, in our pains, God is making us more like Christ. And that's what gives us the hope, because our goal in life is to be like Christ. And that's what's going to happen when he returns and we get to go with him. But until that day, we are slowly being sanctified and molded to become more and more like Christ on a daily basis. So when you're suffering, when we're going through these things, we see the three kind of attributes that Paul gives: endurance, character, and hope. Endurance, being faithful to God through trials, strengthening our faith. Character, talking about mature godly character that we persevere through the faith, that as we endure, we build our godly character. And in turn, we continue to hope for a better world, of a time when we will be in the presence of God fully. And actually, we were talking about this, Pastor Briggs and myself and a bunch of the guys on the way back up from the Shepherd's Conference. We were saying, do we actually rejoice in our suffering? We had pastors at the Shepherd's Conference coming from Africa, Asia, Syria, places where you can't even get a Bible without being persecuted. And when I talk about persecuted, I mean losing your life. And they still go out and do it, and they are told to rejoice in suffering. And we talked about that. We're like, do we actually rejoice when we're persecuted? When, you know, in America here especially, you guys are so blessed. You think when somebody disagrees with you, that's persecution. Go to Syria and ask them what persecution is. And you need to have a perspective. Have perspective about what true suffering and persecution is. And you tell me if you can still rejoice in that. Trials will cause us to continue to look forward to that day and sufferings are proof that this world is not all there is, but actually God has promised to renew all things. We realise how weak we are and how strong God is. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9 he says, "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When you are weak, you can rejoice because Christ is your strength. And that's what is promised in the gospel. We see in verse 5 that Paul says, "Hope does not put us to shame." And that's to reiterate that our hope is a real and living hope. Our faith is not in vain. That when we get to the end of our life, when we come to meet Christ in heaven, we will know that all our sufferings, all our pains, they were not in vain. But it was part of God's ultimate plan to make us more like his Son. And actually we'll look back and we'll see how petty our worries were. Why did we worry about that? Why did I worry? That's compared, when you compare it to the glory of God, when you see him face to face, those worries are going to look like nothing. And that's something, again, just keep that in mind. And you see, people may accuse Christians of giving false hope to people, that God doesn't exist and that there's nothing after death. But Paul says, actually, you have hope and your hope is real because of the Spirit that dwells in you, the Holy Spirit that dwells in every believer. The Spirit causes us to know God's love, to experience his presence in our lives. And notice that he uses the word poured, that God has poured the Holy Spirit into our hearts. He has lavished us abundantly with his Spirit. Our cup overflows because God lives in us. And the word poured is used throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to describe God's blessings to Israel and to his church. You see, the Holy Spirit is the greatest blessing one can receive. He is the fulfillment of the blessing of the blessing promised to Abraham. And he gives us hope in our hearts. And the thing is, people do not know what God's hope is until the Spirit regenerates them and God saves them. When God grabs a hold of you and saves you, you see the hope. You see the true hope that is in the gospel. Now, to an extent, when you witness to somebody, they will see there is a hope in the gospel, but it's not made real. They don't understand it until God enlightens us with his Spirit. And that's, I just want you to remind you of that, that your hope is real. The hope of the future, the hope of God looking after you, being with you, it is real because you have the Spirit dwelling in your hearts. Look at verses 6 through to 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, the next half of this text, as we look at it, is Paul describing the special purpose and the effectiveness of Christ's death. He talks about how Christ died for those who believe and are justified through faith. And now in the latter verses, he explains that Christ has brought reconciliation between us and God. And we see that through this next bit. If you want proof that God loves you, these verses right here, verses 6 to 8, actually, that's all you need, but we have so much more in the Word of God. But those verses right there are enough to show you that God loves you. That God's love has nothing to do with our circumstances or our efforts to be good people. The only thing that affects God's love towards us is his Son, Jesus Christ. See, whilst we were still weak, whilst we were still vile, while we were unwanted, it was then Christ died for us. Not when we thought we were earning it, Not when we thought we were doing good, but when you were weak, when you were an enemy against God, it was then Christ died for you. You really need to think about that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's interesting that. You see, God's timing in sending Christ, it's a mystery at sometimes that he says, at the right time. At the right time. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was God's foreordained, appointed time that round about 2,000 years ago, that it was then Christ was to die for us. It wasn't dependent on man's will, but God's will and God's timing. For some reason, according to the Lord's unlimited divine knowledge, it was that day that Christ was to die for us. And now we don't know to an extent why it was that time, but we can see enough in God's word and also through his spirit working in us that we can trust God. God's timing is perfect. We can trust God. For some reason, Christ had to die at that time. It was that appointed time in history. We can trust God. And it just shows God's sovereignty and salvation. It wasn't man. Man didn't decide when Christ died. It was when Christ decided to be born of the Virgin Mary. It was when God had started that process. He worked it all the way up until his crucifixion. Always in the plan. And we see this divine love that we will never see in humanity. Sinful man will rarely make the ultimate sacrifice and die for somebody else. They might die for a good person. Somebody might jump in front of somebody and take a bullet for somebody, things like that. You see it in the movies all the time. Somebody jumps in front of somebody else to take the hit so the good person, the main character, lives. Yet Christ died for the most wicked of people, sinners. Understand what that word sinner is, that we were enemies of God. We were against God. We were under God's wrath. It was that kind of person Christ died for. Not some do-gooder, not some holy person, but it was for a sinner. All sinners, those who are part of God's kingdom. It was for them that he died. And yet we don't see that love. You know, how would you go and die for a bad person? Would you see that in the world? Would somebody stand in front of a bullet for a murderer? Or a criminal? No? Because the world outside would go, no, they deserve to die. Wouldn't they? They'd say, they deserve to die. But say it was a good person, some person that's done years of charity work, and say, actually, no, I'll jump in front of that person because they've done such good work in this world. But that's the thing. Christ did not have to leave the realms of heaven. He didn't have to come down here. He could have left us to rot in our sin, and he would have been just in doing it because we had rebelled against him. But because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, he said, you know what, I'm going to get my hands dirty. I'm going to come into this world. I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be killed so I can save those people. So that they could be redeemed, reconciled. That they would go from being my enemy to my friend. That is divine love. You do not see that love in this world today. And we need to remember that back in verse 5 it says God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. On top of Christ dying for sinners, he also poured out his Spirit upon these sinners. It was a double whammy. Not only am I going to die for you, but I'm going to give you my Spirit on top of it. That you may live a life that is pleasing to me, that you may become more like Christ every single day until I return or until you die to be with me. What a blessing. It's a blessing just that God died on the cross, but then he says, you know what? I'm going to send the other part of the Trinity and he's going to live in your heart. What a blessing that is. What a good God we worship. And he gave us his Holy Spirit so that we could personally know and experience that love that he has for us. That love that he died for a sinner like me, like every single one of you. We can experience that love because he dwells in us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in our hearts. The Spirit was a gift on top of the cross. The ultimate cherry on top of the cake. You can't tell me that God isn't a good and gracious God when you read these passages. Look at verse 9 for me together. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We were saved from the wrath of God because that wrath was poured upon and satisfied through Jesus. He was forsaken by the Father so that we would never be forsaken. It wasn't just a painful physical death that Jesus endured, but he also received the worst spiritual pain one can endure, and that's being cut off from God, being forsaken by God. So as much as crucifixion was a horrendous and painful death, on top of that there was a spiritual thing going on there in which the wrath of God owed for the whole world, for all the sins that have ever been committed and ever will be committed, all went on Jesus on the cross, so that we would never have to receive that, that we would never be without God, that if we trust in God and believe in him, we will never be without him. And that goes back to rejoicing in your suffering. That in your suffering, God has said, I will never forsake you because Christ was forsaken on the cross in your place. God is good. He did all this so that the just wrath of God could be satisfied and that we could go free. If that is not love, I don't know what is. The blood of Christ was sufficient to pay the debt we owed to the Father. The blood of Christ atoned for all our wrongdoings. And when the phrase blood of Christ is used, blood of Jesus is used in Scripture, it's referring to Christ's death, because he did bleed on the cross, of course. But when you read about the blood of Christ, it's always talking about the death of Christ, what it accomplished. You see, the infinite debt was paid by the infinite being. God is infinite. And when you sin against God, that's an infinite punishment needed to balance the scales. And that is why we can never earn our salvation, because we are finite beings. We have an expiry date. So there was an infinite debt owed to the infinite God, and only an infinite person could pay that debt. Because we would always come short. And that is why it is so, so important you realize you cannot earn your salvation. But because Jesus Christ was God incarnate, God in the flesh, he was infinite. And he was able to pay that debt. That his death was the one that saved us from the wrath of God. That unlimited divine judgment was satisfied by the unlimited divine lamb that was slain. And not only on top of that, we have another double whammy here. Not only did he take the wrath of God and did he appease that, but then he then adopted us into his family. He didn't just pay for us and say, right, you're fine, clear, off you go. He said, I've paid for you, I've died for you, I've given you my Spirit, and now what I'm going to do, you're going to be part of my family and you're going to receive my inheritance. See how good God is? And you add up all these blessings. And when we come to the Lord's table, this evening. That's what we need to remember, these things. If you quickly turn to the 1 Corinthians 11 for me, it's the Lord's table verses. I just want to quickly point something out, the seriousness of what Christ has done. 1 Corinthians 11, and I want you just to look at verses 27 to 30. I want you to understand the seriousness of what Christ has done and how serious we must take this. How serious we must take the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 30. And these often aren't read out during communion in lots of churches. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. When you come to the Lord's table this evening, you do not take it lightly. You meditate and think, examine your own heart. Is there any sins that I need to repent of before I come before the Lord? Because we see what he has done. He's paid the infinite debt. He shed his blood. His body was broken. So take it seriously. Take it seriously, because God does. When Paul was penning that to the Corinthians, he's like, take it seriously. Some of you have died because you have not taken it seriously. So please do. Let's jump back into Romans 5 where we are. I just wanted to remind you of that as we looked at these things. But notice in verse 9 that Paul uses the word justified. And then back in verse 1, he uses it as well. We have been justified by faith, he says in verse 1. He also uses the word justified in verse 9. So we've been justified by Christ's blood, according to verse 9, but we're also justified by faith, according to verse 1. So therefore, we are justified by faith in the blood of Christ, meaning that we are justified by faith in Christ's death, that it was enough and nothing else. Coming to faith in Christ means believing that his death and his death alone was enough to pay that infinite debt. And we see that because we are not infinite beings, as I said. Faith that Jesus was enough. Not Jesus and this, not Jesus and that, Jesus and only Jesus. So that means that we have been saved from the wrath of God to receive the Holy Spirit, and we must have faith in the death of Christ and believe that he is sufficient enough, that there's nothing we can contribute to our salvation. As I said before, if you start to add things, you take glory away from Christ. Jesus and, no, Jesus. Jesus and this is, if you add something to it, it means you think Jesus is not enough. And I've just told you what Jesus has done for you and the blessings God has given you. And you're telling me he's not enough? And a lot of liberal churches, I know in Scotland especially, that kind of rubbish gospel is being spread. Jesus and good works. No, good works are a faith of knowing that Jesus is enough. Remember, it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. And it was because we were unable to do anything about our salvation that the Father sent his Son to the cross. Justified by faith in the power of the death of Christ. See, we can say that we believe in Jesus. We can say that we believe he existed. Demons know he existed. But if we do not believe that his death was sufficient, we will not receive salvation. Remember that, always. And it humbles you, doesn't it, when you think about this? There's nothing I can do. I have to trust God and his goodness. There's nothing I can do. And I have to remind myself every day when I think, God, if only I do this, you'll be happy with me. No. It's because I'm in union with Christ that you are happy with me. And it's because of that that I will live for you and I will serve you every day of my life. Look at the last few verses, verses 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. As we discussed, when we were sinners, God showed his love for us by sending Jesus to die for us. And he did this so that we would be reconciled to God. And that word reconciled in the Greek is katalasso, and it means to exchange. And in this context, it means to exchange enmity for friendship. We are reconciled, God reconciled us, and exchanged being an enemy to be a friend. That's what happened. And that's what happens when we put our faith in Christ. We go from being enemy under God's wrath to friend into God's family. And although God did all the work of reconciliation, we still have a human responsibility to repent of our sins and turn to God. We cannot be reconciled if we continue to be disobedient to God and live a life full of sin. Because if we are truly reconciled to God, then we will love God. If we are truly reconciled to God and we know what that entails, then we will love God and we will not want to go against his wishes. If a husband truly loves his wife, he's not going to do the things that's going to break her heart. And we see the marriage imagery throughout Scripture about the church and Jesus. But see, if you truly love God, are you going to continue on sinning and doing what you please? But I'll come to church on Sunday and everything's fine. No. If you truly love God, you will repent of your sin. You will turn from your evil ways and you will look to Jesus because you will see how glorious he is. You will see what he went through so that you could be part of his family. That you could be part of the renewed creation, the new heavens, the new earth, that eternal perspective. If you come to church, if you come here, I don't know most of you guys in here, but if you come here every Sunday but live your life full of sin contrary to the word of God, then I question your salvation if you truly love God. Live a life that is pleasing to God, not because it will earn you anything, but because you love God. Good works are a fruit of true faith in Christ. And you see, the death of Christ changed our stance before God from enemy to friend, but it goes much deeper than that. If God did this for us while we were still enemies, if God died for us while we were still enemies of God, imagine what he'll do for you now that you are his friend, that you are part of his family. There's kind of three things that God has done for us. That whilst we were still enemies, Christ died for us. That's mind-blowing in itself. But imagine what he'll do for you now. That you have been reconciled. That you're no longer under his wrath, but under his love. And as I said before, the first thing he does is send his Spirit into you to guide your life, to make you more like Christ. And he'll sanctify you till the day he returns or until he calls you home. But secondly, he adopted you into his family, as I said before. You're no longer just a friend. You went from being an enemy to being called a friend, but also in that same process, you're actually adopted into his family. You are going to receive the inheritance that Christ earned. Imagine receiving the reward for something else, for something else that somebody has done. Imagine that. Imagine receiving a reward that you haven't earned. But somebody just comes up to you and say, imagine Bill Gates comes up to you and says, right, I'm just going to hand you over Microsoft shares. Here you go, here's $30 billion. I've earned this all my life. I'm going to give it to you. Imagine that. So imagine how much more better it is to receive the inheritance of Christ, an eternal inheritance. Money will only last as long as you live. But imagine the eternal inheritance you are going to earn because of what Christ has done. Think of that. More than money can buy. And that's because, you know, Romans 8, Galatians 4 are just few parts of Scripture that talk about adoption into God's family. And thirdly, but by no means lastly, as we close, as Christ's death confirmed our reconciliation, then his resurrection and life confirms our final salvation, our glorified, resurrected bodies. Because we are in union with Christ, we partake in his death and resurrection, as we see through the act of baptism. So not only do we identify with Christ's death, death to our old ways, no longer enemies, but actually God's sons and daughters, there is a day coming that actually Christ's resurrection, he is the firstborn resurrection from the dead, actually we are all going to be resurrected as well. We have been promised a final resurrection and glorified bodies where no pain, no suffering, no sin can touch us. What a day that will be. What a day. We serve a risen Saviour who lives in heaven, who loves and cares for us, and who guides us by his Spirit. And that will continue until that day. So in our suffering, we become more like our Saviour. We have peace with God despite our sin. We have been reconciled to God through the work of Christ. And not only have we been reconciled, but we have received the Holy Spirit to guide us. We've been adopted into his family, and we have an inheritance to look forward to. And may we be able to say with Paul in verse 11, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you so much for this time in which we can gather as your people together in freedom and liberty to worship you, to study your word, to hear you speak to us. Lord, may your Spirit be at work in our hearts, chewing on these truths, that in suffering we become more like Christ, that death is not the end, that we have been promised a resurrection, and that all the blessings that come with salvation, you didn't just die for us, Lord, but you rose again. You gave us your Spirit. You adopted us into your family, and you have promised us a future inheritance. What a good God you are, Lord. May we never forget. And as we come to the Lord's table, may we just remember what Christ went through. May we examine our hearts. May we take it seriously, Lord. Your scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 tell us that we must take this seriously. That we must remember what Christ has done. Remember what he went through. Be with us now, Lord, as we take the Lord's table. Bless us, Lord. May we go out here praising your name, exalting the name of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.